Good morning. Glad you're able to listen and hear God's word. I don't know if you saw this past week. You probably at least heard that Joe Biden gave his inauguration address or his speech this past Wednesday. And if you happen to hear it or see it or maybe read about it shortly thereafter, probably know that one of the central themes or one of the frequent topics that he brought up was a call to unity, a call to bridging the divide or the division, or you could say the discord that is currently kind of running rampant in our country today. And while living in a democratic society, differences or disagreements is kind of a part of, or you can even say, the lifeblood of living in a democracy. You're going to have differences. You're going to have disagreements. But living in a democracy, especially in a country such as ours, where those differences and those disagreements begin to divide people, that is going too far. Essentially, in our history, in our U.S. history, as you probably know, where those differences and those divisions or those disagreements separate or alienate individuals, you have what we saw in our past history, in our Civil War. And while this morning's message is not talking about Joe Biden's inauguration speech or even talking about, per se, divisions or disagreements. Just like for the United States, if there's no unity, you, in essence, don't have the United States. And in the same way, this morning, we're going to be looking at a passage of Scripture, or passages of Scripture, which talk about having life, seeking life, enjoying, if you will, life. But if you don't have life, or if you really don't have the Lord in your life, as part of your life, as the foundation of your life, you in essence really don't have life. Just like if you talk about the United States, and yet there is all this division, all this chaos, all this disagreement, where the states, the people, aren't really united. Not that everyone needs to agree on everything, but if there's constant conflict and chaos, calamity, you really don't have the United States. In the same way, when you talk about life, if you don't have God as a center, as a foundation of your life, you really don't have life. You have maybe physical life, but there's no spiritual life. There's no eternal life. This morning we're looking at a passage of Scripture that reminds us of the importance of not just having life, physical life. Yeah, that is important, but we're talking about spiritual life. We're talking about life in God, in Christ, in the Lord. Well, we've been presently preaching through or going through a message series in the book of Amos, and we're actually about at the halfway point through our message series. We should conclude or wrap up our series through the book of Amos towards the end of February. Last week, we looked at Amos chapter 4. And in chapter 4, starts off where actually, this is just a quick recap in case you missed it, where God is actually somewhat, seems like he's almost mocking Israel. He's actually taunting them, their practices, their worship practices, their sacrifices. And it's almost as if God is saying, hey, you know, Israel, continue to worship false gods or idols, continue to offer sacrifices to them. And it's almost as if God is taunting Israel. Or actually, I should say, they're offering sacrifices. They're offering praises to God in the temple or in their worship services, you can say. And God is actually, hey, go ahead and do it. But I know that really there's no heart attitude. There's no heart desire behind it. It's almost as if you're just playing a role. And it's a reminder that when we come to worship God, when we come to desire a relationship with God, it's not just about what we do on the outside, even though there's some good, there's some value in that. Doing good things, listening, following orders, obeying. But it's not just the outward, what people see, what we do with our hands, or even the knowledge that we have about God or things of God in our heads. But it's about our heart attitude, our heart desire to love God, to serve Him, to seek Him, that God is most interested in. This morning passage, again, it's found in the book of Amos, chapter 5. And if you have your Bibles, I would really encourage you to look at your Bibles. It may be a paper Bible, maybe on your phone or your device. But we're going to start out, and we're going to start out in verses 1 to 6. And in verses 1 to 6, we come across three words in particular. The word hear, the word seek, and the word live. Let me just read verses 1 to 6. Hear this word that I take up over you in lamentation, O house of Israel. Fallen no more to rise is the virgin Israel, forsaken on her land with none to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that went out 1,000 shall have 100 left, and that which went out 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, and do not enter Gilgal, or cross over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into exile, and Bethel shall come to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph, and it devour with none to quench it for Bethel. Then also, actually, let's look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, seek good and not evil, that you may live, and so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. These passages or verses that we've read, three words in particular that I want to highlight or that are brought out in the passages. The word hear, notice in verse 1, very first word that you see, hear this word. And we also looked at this, or we also saw that this is a word that is also brought out in previous messages or previous chapters. Just look at verse 1 of chapter 4, verse 1 of chapter 3, and also in chapter 3, verse 9. In verse 9 of chapter 3 in particular, you see the word proclaim. That's actually the same Hebrew word as here, just translated differently. And if you remember, last week, when we looked at this word, focused on this word here, in Hebrew, the idea of hearing is not just about listening or, if you will, hearing someone speak to you audibly or hearing an audible voice or audible noise. It's more than just something registering in your eardrums. You're hearing a noise, you're hearing a voice, you're hearing a sound, but it implies obeying or putting into action what you hear in some way, shape, or form. As a result of your hearing this noise, you're hearing this sound, you're hearing this voice, you do something in response or reaction to it. So many times in our culture, oftentimes in our culture, in our society, we hear something, we hear a noise, we hear a voice, we hear a sound. And in a relationship, such as with a parent, or with a teacher, or with a friend even, or a coach, whoever it is, we hear what they're saying to us, but that's not, in essence, hearing, as in the scriptures, as in the Hebrew context. If they ask you to do something, and you hear them, you hear their voice, you hear their sound, you even understand what they're saying to you, or what they want you to do, but you don't actually do it, the Hebrew would actually say, you didn't really hear. And in the same way, when God says, hear this word, he's not just asking Israel to hear him audibly, to allow the sound to register in their eardrums, and even to understand what he's saying to them. He's saying, Israel, hear and obey. The assumption is that you put into practice what I'm telling you to do or telling you not to do. In addition to the word hear, notice that the word seek is used several times. Verse 4, for thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. Also, in verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14, which we didn't read, but just highlighting it to you. Verse 14 says, seek good and not evil. This word seek is also used frequently, just like the word hear. And both hear, not surprisingly, both hear and the word seek are what's called an imperative, or essentially a command. And they're imperatives or commands that are addressing multiple people, not just a singular person, but they're in what's called plural. Multiple people, everyone or lots of people. So God is speaking to not just one particular person or maybe a handful of people, but many people. He's addressing a lot of people. So as we're listening today, God isn't necessarily addressing just the person next to you or perhaps somebody else who's listening, but I would argue that he's addressing all of us this morning. Hear and seek. But notice also the focus, or you could say the object that they are to hear or that they are to seek. They are to hear, they are to seek the Lord, or what God says to them. Go back to verse 4. It says, seek me and live. Verse 6, seek the Lord and live. Verse 14 says a little differently, seek good, not evil, that you may live. But again, in those three verses, the connection between seeking God, and I would argue hearing from God, and living are very evident. In fact, I would say that they're equal to one another. When you seek God, when you, in essence, kind of, you could say, hear from God or listen and obey God, you are living. You have life. In other words, having God is equal to having life. If, or put it another way, if you don't have God, you don't really have life. You may have physical life, but that's not spiritual life in God. That's an important distinction, an important takeaway. You may be, we're all alive. We're physically alive. Perhaps we're emotionally alive. We're mentally alive. But that doesn't mean that we're spiritually alive. Spiritual life is found in God. And it's when we seek him, when we hear from him, when we desire to live our life for Him. That is when, in essence, we have God. We have true life. Let me ask you this morning, or as you're listening, it may not be morning. What are you seeking in your life? What are you listening to these days? Or what are you hearing? Or perhaps, where do you find life? Or what gives you life in your life? Again, if you don't have God, you really don't have life. I really don't have life. I could do things. I could be physically alive, quote unquote. I could be mentally alive. I could be emotionally alive. But if God is not the center of what I'm seeking, who I'm hearing, I really don't have life. In addition, let's go on. Notice that the latter part of these verses that we're going to look at, or let me actually read verses 7 to 15, and also verse 24, but let's continue on. Verse 7, O you who turn justice to wormwood, and cast down righteousness to the earth, he who made the Pleiades and Orion, and turns deep darkness into the morning, and darkens the night, the day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea, and pours them out on the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name, who makes destruction flash forth against the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who approves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks the truth. Therefore, because you trample on the poor, and you exact taxes of grain from him, you have built houses of hewn stone, but you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink their wine. For I know how many are your transgressions, and how great are your sins. You who afflict the righteous, who take a bribe, and turn aside the needy in the gate. Therefore, he who is prudent will keep silent in such a time, such an evil time. And then verse 14, as we read earlier, seek good and not evil, that you may live. And so the Lord, the God of hosts, will be with you, as you have said. Hate evil and love good, and establish justice in the gate. It may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Let's also look at or read verse 24. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. You may have heard speeches given by different individuals, and they, I believe Martin Luther King referenced this verse, verse 24, let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. The passages that we read, one of the frequent topics or themes that are brought up in these verses is the idea or is the theme of justice. Notice how many times the word justice is brought up. In verse 7, you who turn justice to wormwood. Wormwood is basically, you could say, garbage or dung. It's essentially, it's useless. Okay. Verse 15, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. And also in verse 24, but let justice roll down like waters. And also, notice how verse 24 goes on, and that's what it says, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. These two concepts or words, justice, as we talked about or looked at, and righteousness, are actually pretty close or similar in meaning. Although there, I would say that there is a distinction between the two, justice and righteousness. Where with the word justice, there's more of an emphasis on this idea of establishing order or preserving order in a society or in a group of people. Right, what's right, establishing what's right, and establishing what's wrong. Encouraging right action, right behavior, and you could say discouraging or punishing people who engage in wrong behavior or wrong action. Whereas righteousness, as opposed to justice, righteousness emphasizes more the idea of a relationship that exists between the people in that society or in that culture, where the people in that society, in that culture, understand what is necessary, what is needed in order to live in a just society or culture. So again, righteousness emphasizes more the relationship between the people in that culture, in that society, whereas justice is more establishing what is right and what is wrong, and trying to keep that or maintain that in the society. These two words, again, are similar, but in one way or shape or form, there is some distinction between the two. But they're important. They're needed in any society that's going to last, any society that's going to be maintained, any group of people that's going to have some level of civility. Otherwise, the culture is going to morph or become a chaotic, confusing, lots of calamity in that culture without it. But in our society, in our present culture, this idea of what's referred to as social justice, we hear that term a lot, especially with a lot of the racial riots or protests that are going on, Black Lives Matter in particular. This idea or this call for what's referred to as social justice. And yet, I would argue that there's a big difference, there's a vast distinction between this idea of social justice and what the scriptures would refer to as or call biblical justice. Social justice, this is not to slam Black Lives Matter, there's some good to it, but in many of these movements or these causes that are currently popular or springing up in our culture, there's the idea that changing society is about changing social structures within that society. The police force, how taxes are used, the educational system. You change these practices or these structures within society and it becomes a more just society. That's the underlying ideology behind what's called social justice. But if you look at the scriptures from God and His Word, biblical justice takes a very different approach, a very different emphasis than just merely changing social structures, passing laws, ordinances. Biblical justice talks about changing the human heart. It begins primarily as a personal metamorphosis or transformation, not a social change, not just passing laws, passing ordinances, but about personal transformation of the human heart. That's where biblical justice takes place. And that's how biblical justice and what's referred to as social justice differs so radically. Biblical justice really is about a change from the inside out, whereas I would look at social justice as talking about more about changing the outside. Then hopefully people's hearts may change as well. But you know, you can't the idea that you can't legislate the human heart. For instance, if you're familiar with prohibition, the law that prohibited, I believe, the selling or transportation of alcohol. This is during the 20s. There was a law that was passed out that essentially prohibited it, made it against the law. But as a result, a lot of bootlegging, a lot of the the selling, the drinking, the transportation of alcohol went underground, became a problem for the police force. You can't legislate justice. You could try, that helps, but if people want to break the law, they're going to break the law. You have to address the human heart. And that is the distinction. That is what Amos, God is speaking through Amos, is talking about. A transformation of the human heart, and therefore letting justice and righteousness take place. When you think about the words justice, are you a just person? Are you a righteous person? Not just in what we do, I do, you do, the words that we say, the actions that we take, what people think about us as a person, their impression of us by what we do and what we say, but it's about our heart change, our heart attitude. People may not know, people may not see, but what's going on in our heart, in my heart, in your heart, and knowing, am I being a just person? Am I being a righteous person before God? Not just before people, not just in terms of what people see, but in what God sees in my heart. Is there a true desire for justice, for righteousness? Am I seeking justice and righteousness? And the proclamation or the promotion of justice and righteousness in my life. And it's ultimately, the reason why we do this is for God and His glory. It's not to gain His goodness or His grace, but it's a result of justice and righteousness being given to us through His Son, God's Son, Jesus Christ. And therefore, recognizing that I have God's grace, if you will, God's justice and righteousness has been bestowed upon me, therefore I want to display that or manifest that to those around me. Lastly, we're going to look at the terms or the way in which God is referred to in this passage. There's different expressions that are used to describe God. It may not be as apparent in our English translation, but there are distinctions. Notice in chapter 5. For thus says the Lord God. There's two words that are used to describe God. The first is the Lord, and notice that it's lowercase, capital L, but lowercase O-R-D. And then the word God, all in caps. The word Lord in the Hebrew, it comes from the Hebrew word Adonai. Okay, and you might liken, let's just say, for example, okay, this is merely an example. Adonai might be, in regards to me, like someone's job title. So if you were to refer to me or to call me, many people call me this in the church or in a church society, Pastor Kenny. Okay? Some people even call me Pastor Chan. And she's somebody, Pastor Kenny or Pastor Chan. Some people actually may refer to me, call me as PK, which is Pastor Kenny, but just massively shortened. But anyway, the word pastor essentially describes a job or a role or a responsibility that I'm serving in or I have. That would be like Adonai. This is just an example. This is not saying that this is I'm God, okay, in no way, shape, or form. But then in verse 3, notice that there's another term that's used. That's the word God. And notice that God is all in caps. It's capitalized. So this would be the Hebrew term, Yahweh. The word Yahweh. Also, in verse 14 and 15, you notice that there's the word God, but it's not, it's only the G that is capitalized. OG is lowercase. Verse 14, the God of hosts, and also verse 15 also refers to the God of hosts. There's a difference, or that's a different Hebrew word. That's the word, Hebrew word Elohim, has opposed to what we read earlier, where the word God or the word Lord, which is also anytime God or Lord is all in caps or all capitalized, it's referring to the Hebrew word Yahweh. So the difference again, Lord, L-O-R-D, lowercase, would be Adonai or like a job title description. God, G-O-D, lowercase, O-D, is the Hebrew word Elohim. That would be more of maybe you're calling someone, you're showing respect to a person. Maybe someone you just met or someone older, you could say. There's a sense of formality. Like if you were to call me Mr. Chan, okay, because of my age, because of my life stage, I may be referred to as Mr. Chan. No, honestly, when I hear that term of expression, Mr. Chan, I don't think of myself. I think of my dad, right? And so I had to actually get used to people calling me Mr. Chan, because my first impression, my first thought is that, oh, they're referring to or they're talking about my dad. But I realized, oh, they're talking to me. I'm Mr. Chan, you know, especially when I went to events or activities with my kids and met their teacher or met their instructor. Mr. Chan, or in this case, with God. We're being polite. We're being respectful. We're being formal with God. But then the third term that I want to focus on, which we've talked about, is the term Lord, where it's all capped, or God, where it's all capped. That's the Hebrew word, Yahweh. And if you actually look at the passage, you notice that of these three terms that are used to describe God, Adonai, Elohim, and Yahweh, the word Yahweh is referred to 11 times. Lord or Adonai is referred to or used twice. Elohim or God or lowercase God is used four times. Yahweh, God's personal name, which in the book of Exodus chapter 14, if you are familiar with that passage, that's where God tells Moses how to address him, or who's speaking to him, how to refer to him. God says, I'll give you my personal name, Moses. And by giving Moses that name, Yahweh, rather than Adonai or Elohim, even though God could have easily told him, hey, call me Adonai, call me Elohim, it infers or it implies there is a personal relationship between God and who he's speaking to. It's in reference to myself, my personal name, even my, I guess you could say my preferred name, is Kenny. And if you were to call me Kenny, it's implied that there is a personal connection. There's a sense of familiarity between myself and this other person. Whereas if people were to call me Pastor Kenny, Pastor Chan, refer to me as Mr. Chan, there's, Yeah, I may know them, but there's this, how should I say it? There's this separation, or there's this distinction between myself and that person. There's this, you could say, formality. But if you were to refer me as Kenny, there's this close connection, or there's this implied familiarity between myself and that individual. And in the same way, when God, when we refer to God as Yahweh, it's implied, it's understood that there is this close relationship, there's this familiarity, there's this, if you will, this intimacy between us and God or Yahweh. And notice again, in this passage, the word Yahweh is used 11 times, far greater than Elohim or Adonai. And I would take it to mean or imply that in our relationship with God, that God desires an intimate, a personal, a deep relationship, familiarity between himself and us. He doesn't just want this formal, respectful relationship, even though, yeah, you know, he's God, right? He's the creator of the world. That we should have respect, right? We should have a sense of awe and amazement at who God is. But he doesn't just want this Adonai, Elohim relationship with us, but he wants this Yahweh relationship with you and with me. And like with any relationship in life that we have with people, when it comes to a deeper, personal, more intimate relationship with someone, it implies that there's a time and energy and sacrifice that's assumed in that relationship. That's part of maintaining and building that relationship. In other words, if you're going to have an intimate, a close, personal relationship with someone, you need to spend time with that person, getting to know them and them getting to know you. You need to have shared experiences and shared events that bind you, things in common with the other person. Of course, when we talk about God, he knows us fully, but we need to spend time getting to know God, understanding who he is and understanding who he's called us to be in light of him. And so as you think about your relationship with God, is it just a formal relationship, a sense of duty like Adonai, something that you do, a position that you have with God? Is there a sense of formality or respect? Not that we shouldn't be respectful of God, like Elohim with God. Or is this this desire of intimacy, of closeness, of connection with God, a personal relationship with God, like Yahweh? What can you do to grow, to increase, to deepen your relationship with God, with the God who is Yahweh, the God who desires a deep, a personal, an intimate relationship with you? Are there things that you could say yes to in your life? Things that you can apply? And at the same time, things that you need to perhaps say no to that will actually decrease or make it more difficult to have that personal, deep relationship with God. Let me just pray for us as we close today's message. Father, we thank you that you are God. You are the creator, the one who is in control of everything that we see, that we know of in life. God, we recognize that you are sovereign. God, you are in complete control of everything. You are above everything and everyone, Lord. But yet you are also a God who desires a personal relationship with us, to personally know us, to be in deep connection, intimate connection with us, Lord. Have a relationship with us, Lord. So I pray, Lord, that in our lives, that not only would we respect you, not only would we be in awe of you, but we would desire that same intimacy that you desire with us, Lord. God, we know that this side of heaven will never be perfect. God, we'll never get everything right. We'll never have complete righteousness and justice in our society, in our lives, Lord. But God, I pray that in spite of that, Lord, that our hope and our desire would be to grow, to know you, to grow in what it means to be not just a follower, but a child of yours, Lord. Someone who reflects you to those around us, Lord. God, we thank you. Pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, I'm glad that you're able to join. And I hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless.